It's on, but it's just not working like we wanted it to. All right, today's lesson is we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be at. And we're going to be talking about the lost sheep. Now, before we get into this story, I had a little story of my own to tell. And this story is a true story, of course. But I want us to help hopefully understand because, you know, a lot of the farmers around here, we don't have sheep. They don't have sheep. They deal with cattle. They deal with cows. So this is a little bit easier to understand, I think, personally. And I'm only going by observation as to what I've seen. Of course, everyone knows I'm not a farmer. I know nothing about this stuff. So, I was with a farmer one day. We were looking after his cattle. We were helping feed him. And all of a sudden, you know, you feed the cattle, and all of a sudden, the cattle are coming along. They all know it's time. They all come herding together like a big old flock. Now, this farmer, he knows his cattle. He knows exactly how many he has, and he's counted them, and he's seen them. But he notices one is missing. Now, what does he do? Does this farmer not worry about this one little cow? Because, you know, he's got these perfectly good 20 or so cattle that are doing just good. They're doing fine. No. Like the good farmer that he is, he goes out there and he looks for that what could be a harmed cow and finds out that it's sickly or maybe pregnant or there may be something else wrong with it, but this cow has definitely done something different or it is doing something different. It is causing alarm for this farmer. Now, when we get into this passage here, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see the shepherd who there's 99 sheep, like the farmer had all these cow, but there's one that's different from the rest. There's one that's separated. So let's go into the verse here. Matthew chapter 18, 11 through 14. 18, 11 through 14. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone be astray, doth he not leave the 90 and 9, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so, if he have find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiced more of that one sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So we see the exact same thing here being played out through the scriptures. I just like the version of the cattle because, hey, for me, I personal experience. One of the things you may not know is when you get sheep together and they're in their little herd, if there is an attack or something, they tend to circle around the little tiny, the little ones, the babies. Thanks. Shows I'm not a farmer. Anyways, the adult sheep, they surround out, and they start kicking at the wolves. That's how they protect them. But if you've got a little tiny lamb or a little wolf or a little sheep, getting my stories mixed up here. If you're out here and you see this little sheep, what's going to happen is you don't have that whole herd protecting that one little lamb. That lamb is a target for the sheep, or for the wolf. Yeah, wow. And in the same manner, we know that as Christians, our wolf is the devil. We know in 1 Peter 5:8, if we go there, we see that the devil is like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And we've discussed this before, how the devil isn't looking for the one that's in the herd. He's not looking for the one, or he's not going to easily be able to attack the one that's part of the pack, because you've got everybody else there defending it. Kind of like the lambs, where they're all protecting each other. Whereas now, we have the lion who goes after the sickly gazelle or the sickly whatever it may be that he's hunting. He doesn't go after the strong one. He goes after the one that he can easily sink his teeth into and sink his claws into. And the same manner is for us that are Christians. The devil is easily going to go after those that fall away from the pack. So that brings a great concern to us. Let's go to apply the passage and the story to ourselves. Let's go to John chapter 10. Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And if we go further back into actually chapter 9, verse 41, we see that Jesus is the one speaking. We see that he is the shepherd over this 100 lambs. So he's giving us an example that, okay, the 99 are good. He's not saying he's not concerned about them. He's not saying he doesn't love them any less or any more, but you've got one that's here in danger, one that could lose its life. This is the one that he needs to be after. This is the example that Christ is giving us. While they're hurled together, they're okay. They're safe. They'll protect each other. But this one that's fallen out, the one that's fallen away, that's the one I need to be concerned about. Let's go back into Matthew. One of the things I'd like to point out is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, there's a phrase here in English that we misunderstand. Oops, did myself backwards. Chapter 18, verse 14. It says, even so, if not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. So the phrase we have here is little ones. And most people, when they quickly read over this, they think, okay, this refers to children. That is what they think it is. But if we were actually to look at the Greek word, the word is mikros. That is the word for this little ones. Now, if we look at a different one, where Christ says little one or little child, we're going to see something a little different. Because one of the definitions you can get from mikros is children. But let's look at something else. Let's go back to verse 2 in the same chapter. It says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, in verse 3, it said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, kingdom of heaven. I believe I'm pronouncing this correctly. Paidon is the word that is used there referring to these children, like the little ones we have here today. That is the difference between the two words. Yes, in English, we refer to kids as little ones. But that's not at all what it's talking about in verse 14. In verse 14, if he would have wanted to say children, he would use that word paideon. Instead, he uses the word mikros, which if we further looked into, if we looked into the definition of it, it refers to something along the lines of time. Amount of time that somebody has served or done something of sort. So we're talking about in today's times, we're talking somebody that's a weak Christian, somebody who hasn't been faithful very long, or someone that's new to the faith at all, or just learning about it. So the difference, Christ still cares about us that are part of the flock. But what does he think about this one that's falling away? What are we supposed to do? He's telling us we need to be more concerned about this one lost sheep. So now we're going to need to apply it to ourselves a little more further. One of the things that a lot of people like to do is, once we found our safety net, once we found our little cubby, our group, our clique, that's what we want to stick with. We don't like to venture out. We don't like to leave the nest, so to speak. We don't like to get out of that comfort zone. And that's what we see with the sheep. They stay huddled together, they don't leave each other because they know they're safe. However, there comes a time when the struggles of life become too much for a person. And we've had that experience from time to time ourselves. That the only thing we think about doing is stepping away. And that's when we become the lost sheep. From Christ's example, we need to be the ones that are out there looking for that lost sheep. If we're to be like Christ, we need to be searching for that sheep. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22. It's kind of a reminder of us of what this person is going to have to deal with someday. 20 through 22, it reads, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter, and is worse than them in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that washed to her wallowing in the mire. Brethren, this is something very scary that we have to remember. If somebody has fallen away, if a lost sheep is gone, what they have to deal with is a far worse end than what somebody on the street is going to be like. Because they've known the truth. They've known the salvation. We need to have that care, that concern, and that love for them, that we need to help them. We need to reach them as quickly with God's word as we can. And we need to bring them back to the protection of the flock. So what I'm challenging is, everybody, we need to step out of our comfort zones. We need to be able to be strong in our faith, yes. We need to be part of the flock, yes. But if we know somebody that's not here, or if they're sick, we need to give them a call. Talk to them, help them out, figure out what's going wrong, and encourage them. Again, one of the things we looked at last week was, we're not allowed to judge somebody because of this either. We don't know their heart. We don't know what's going on with them. But we need to be there to help them. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth? Let's back up, actually. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sharing God's word is the best way we can encourage them. That is the best way we can bring somebody back. We need to be out there helping them, encouraging them, and doing it with God's word, letting them know that God wants you still to be saved. That is encouraging to them. We need to remind them that no matter what they've done wrong. So sometimes people, they drift away because they feel like what I've done, God can never forgive me. But the fact of the matter is, God's saying he wants everybody to be saved. That means God's going to keep forgiving you and forgiving you and forgiving you. As long as you have breath in your life to be forgiven, he will forgive you. But it requires you to repent, to change your ways, to come back to him on his terms. He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming back to him. It's not going to happen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to talk about this forgiveness thing. We've talked about this before, but in lieu of this subject, we might as well use it as well. Back to 18. We'll be reading verses 21 and 22. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother's sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times? You know, Peter thinks this is a great number. Seven times is the perfect number. But what does Christ say? He says, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, we don't need to get into the fact that it's 10 times seven times seven or whatever we want to go into. But Christ is not just throwing out a number and say, okay, I forgive you 490 times, and then 491, that's it, you're done. I'm young, I can have a good memory, but I tell you what, if I have to forgive you 20 times or so, I'm probably going to forget. And that's what Christ is saying. He's just, forgive them to the point that it doesn't matter how many times you forgive them. You keep forgiving them until there's life in them, or until there's no longer life in you, forgive, forgive, forgive. And that'll help bring back the sheep. Knowing that no matter what they've done, no matter what wrong they've done, God forgives them. God will forgive them if they ask for that forgiveness. And Christ is reassuring us with this verse in 22 that it's true. That no matter what, you can be forgiven. So long as there's life in you, as long as there's breath in you, as long as you're willing to submit to Him, you can be forgiven. Now, we know that that's not an excuse. We've talked about this verse many times over. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, if we want to look at it real quick, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And verse 2 says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We're not to keep doing it. That's not an excuse for us to, okay, I'm going to go out and say a few swear words and, oh, sorry, God, I didn't mean to do that, and then turn around and do them again. That's not what we're talking about here. It's an actual change of heart. Okay? This isn't just a simple, God, forgive me. This is a complete change of heart that He wants from us. But God understands that we are human and that we are weak. That's why He gives us this opportunity. Let's go to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. This time we're going to be in chapter 3. In verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The fact of the matter is, I may fail you. The brethren here may fail you. Your family may fail you. But God will not fail you. Absolutely will not fail you. So long as we do what He says, as long as we follow His will, heaven is there for us. He will not fail us. He has said it's there. It's there. Now, I could tell you there's a street out there made of gold. You go out there and dig, and I guarantee you won't find it, really. Especially not here in this town. I'd hope David City didn't build out of gold. But I will fail you, no matter what. If you take my word for granted, I will fail you. You take anybody's word for granted, they will fail you. But God will not fail. Another parable that is kind of a personal one to me, that when I was first becoming a Christian, this one really stood out to me. And it is dealing with the sheep, but it goes a little bit further as well. Let's go into Luke. One of the things that concerned me as a new Christian was, you know, I found this wonderful gift. I found a way to heaven. And I could easily ruin it. I was so scared of that. I had this wonderful gift. It can just crumble if I just mess up one little thing. If I just walk the wrong way, I lose it. If I say the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time, so forth, you get it. I felt I would lose everything. But let's look at Luke 15, 4 through 7. And again, we're going to see the sheep. "So what man of you having 100 sheep, and if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which have no need for repentance." That verse 7 really stuck out to me. Verse 7, let's read that again. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth moreover than 99 just people who need no repentance." There's like a cheering squad up in heaven. If you come to God and you repent of your sins, you want to change your ways, you've got a cheering squad up in heaven. To me, that was amazing. It's not just somebody we're not talking about somebody that's outside of the church. We're talking about somebody that's become faithful and fallen away. This is somebody that's fallen away, messed up, some little thing, big thing, doesn't matter. But they repented. And heaven is rejoicing because of it. Men may fail you, but God won't fail you. God and his angels and his hosts are rejoicing because you've changed, because you want to come back. Instead of like the worldly people like to, unfortunately, they like to look at our faults. They like to point out everything you've done wrong. I remember an example that a teacher did. I seen it where she messed up. She was doing some like 10 math problems and she messed up the very first one. But then she went on and did all of them correctly. And all the students could focus on was that one problem. She had 90% of the answers correct, but that 10% that was wrong is what they chose to focus on. It's quite the opposite in heaven. If we want to focus, or if we want to repent and do good and be mindful of what God wants us to be, they're going to focus on those 90% that you've done correct. They're not going to focus on that, well, you know, I swore yesterday, or I wasn't so kind as I should be. They're going to focus on the good in you. And that to me is re-encouraging. And I find that invigorating. I want us to consider that lost sheep. What reasons do they fall away usually? Sometimes they fall away because somebody says something wrong. So they're not strong enough. Sometimes they fall away because they're tormented in self-anguish. You know, there's something about that they've done that they don't feel like they can be forgiven. And honestly, they're unaware what to do next. We can't judge somebody just because they slipped up. We can't, you know, stop loving them. We always have to love them, no matter the reason, or no matter, as long as they are willing to repent, change their ways. One of the things I want to point out that I've written here, don't ever be angry at them. Again, if we're being Christians, we're to love them. No matter what, we are to love them. Don't take it personal if somebody does become that lost sheep. We are to focus on doing what's right in God's eyes. We're to go out there and help them, to teach them, to encourage them to come back to the flock. Because God wants us all to be saved. It's my prayer that we're from looking at these examples of the lost sheep, that we can move forward. Not just sticking in our little cliques, not sticking into the safety net, but just out, actually out there reaching out, encouraging each and one another. We can't grow if we can't take care of our own. We can't be a family if we're not working together. And I think that is very important. I have a little bit of, I don't have time. I have homework for y'all. I know a preacher doesn't ever give homework, right? Luke 15, if you would look at that. I would like you all to read 11 through 32 on your own time. And this is the parable of the son here, the prodigal son. Just briefly, what's going on here was we have a man who takes his inheritance from his father, and then he just blows it. He goes out carousing with women, drinking, whatever he's doing, he blows all his money. He comes home, and he begs his father for a job, basically what he does. But his father, what's he do to him? He doesn't see that, okay, you've done all this wrong. He says, you're forgiven. You're asking for forgiveness. You've come back. You want to change your ways. And God does the exact same thing. He embraces us. He kisses us. And as we've seen earlier, he celebrates our return. Not worried about the other stuff. He's focused on the fact that you came back. Let's go to verse 10 here. We'll read that in Luke 15, by the way. It says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in the angels. Here's another verse backing it up. God said it once. He didn't need to say it twice, but he did. They will be rejoicing for us. Rejoicing when we come back to him. I know this was another simple parable of just the lost sheep, but there's so much to take in from it. Again, God's There's no less love for the 99. There's no less love, but they're safe. They're taking care of each other. He's not so worried about them. It does not mean that they have any less importance. But this one sheep needs the focus. And that's what we need to focus on. If we got any that are sick or lost, we need to be reaching out. We need to be protecting that lost lamb. Because we know that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he can. And it's not just Christians that have fallen away that the devil wants to devour. Those who have not obeyed the gospel are in danger too. The devil's already got you. And unfortunately, he's going to keep you unless you decide to change. From hearing the words today, you've got a little bit of understanding here. You already got a part of a tool that will equip you to fight the devil. And based on this little study, even if you're not a Christian, you can see that God loves you. God takes care of his own, and he expects us to help in the work. If you're not a Christian, this is encouraging. This is very exciting to know that, yeah, you're going to mess up. You're not going to be perfect. If you become a newborn Christian, it's not like you're going to change everything overnight. You have opportunities. You can grow. And you can be forgiven as long as you want to change your ways, as long as you want to repent and move forward. As we said in today's listening to the lesson is Romans 10:17. Part of the battle is hearing the word of God. And faith comes from that hearing. And we know that faith isn't enough. There are plenty more steps. The world will have us, as we were talking this morning, have us believe that faith is enough to get us to heaven. And we know there's plenty more from studying the word, that there is a lot more to it. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we must have faith to please God. Yes, we must have faith. But there's more. We must believe in him that he is a rewarder. We talk about how there's a heaven. He says there's a heaven. God is not slacking in his promises, as we count men to be slacking. That promise of heaven is there. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said so. Trust in him. Again, isn't it amazing to know that we have that protection, that safety net over us, so long as we are seeking and finding God and studying his word? One of the things, like I said, that he wants us to do, though, is he wants us to repent, to change of our ways. Acts 17:30, God commands all men to repent. And that's the all-inclusive. I know we're in 2018, but all-inclusive men, it's not just male. It's both men and female. But we also see that he commands us to confess Christ. And this isn't just a lot of the denominations will teach that we confess our sins. Yes, we confess our sins one to another. But in order to become a Christian, we confess that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 tells us this, that if we confess Christ before men, he will confess us before God. That's a wonderful feeling to know that our brother is there to take care of us. Over and over again, we see that he wants to take care of us. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, tells us that we must repent. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. For no other reason will work. If you've been baptized for any other reason, it is not a scriptural baptism. If you've been taught anything different, it is not a scriptural baptism. Don't take that chance. Be in that safety net. Be part of that flock. Chapter 2 and verse 10 of Revelation tells us that we are to be faithful to death. That means that we can mess up. We can fall away, as the lost sheep example gives us. The fact of the matter is we must be faithful. That means we must continue to study. We must put God first in all of our lives. If not, the lion will devour us. It is a very scary thought. If you've not already put on Christ and you would like to from listening to this lesson, or if you'd like to study more on it, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing this next song.